And then chapter 2, verse 7. Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 31, and then chapter 2, verse 7. Let us hear God's word. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our own likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God, he created him, male and female, he created them. God blessed them and said to them, "Be careful, be fruitful, and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, over every living creature that moves on the ground." Then God said, "I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth and all the birds of the air and all the creatures that move on the ground, everything that has breath, the breath of life in it, I give every green plant for food." And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. And then from chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious and heavenly Father, we come to you now, wanting that you feed us with your word. Give us hearts and minds to receive your word, Heavenly Father. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's suppose, just for a moment, let's suppose that the theory of evolution is true. Suppose for a moment that you have evolved from a monkey, and that monkey evolved from some other lower animal, and that animal evolved from still a lower life form, and so on, until we trace our origins to some primeval mud pit where there are only one cell germs and scum. That's our beginnings. And suppose that when you die, you simply return to the scum of the earth. You begin in nothing, you end in nothing, you begin with no value, and you end with no value. Now answer me this. If that is the case, why should I respect you? Why should I treat you nicely? Why should I forgive you? Why should I love you? Why should I be good to you? If it is really true that the origins of mankind are found in some sludge pit millions of years ago, then in reality all we are grown-up germs. Then it certainly doesn't matter if the male germs beat up on the female germs. It doesn't matter if the white germs enslave the black germs. It doesn't matter if the young germs, when they get tired of the older germs being around, they get rid of them. It doesn't matter if the female germs want to kill and abort the baby germs even before they are born. If it is true that we are simply evolved germs, then all manner of behavior is permissible. And even though evolution has been rejected as a science, there are many of those who still hold on to it because the alternative is too painful for them. And what is that alternative? The alternative is that they are created. and they are under the authority of the Creator, and therefore they cannot live in the way they want to live. The real purpose of evolution is to absolve the individual of any moral choices. In fact, religion, evolution is a religion. Yet the funny thing is that even those who hold to evolution, they can't live by it consistently. They believe that there is no ultimate right, no ultimate wrong, because we're all just, you know, evolved germ cells. But as soon as their germ cells are attacked, then they scream morality. They hold to an absolute right or wrong, and they want justice done. They want the good rewarded. They want the bad punished. But if man has his beginnings in nothing and without dignity, and he ends up in nothing without any dignity, then how in the world in between there is dignity? I remember talking with an individual years and years ago, and they said, there's no such thing as truth. Everything is relative. And I said, well, you don't believe that. Oh, yes, I do. There's no such thing as truth. And the church shouldn't be telling people what's true and what's not true, what's right and what's wrong. I said, you don't believe that. What do you mean I don't believe that? Well, you say there is no truth. Now, is that a true statement? There was this silence. This was in a session meeting. Not here. No church. This was in a session meeting. There was this silence. I said, if you really believed that there was no right or wrong, if you really believed that the church shouldn't be in the business of telling people what's true and what's untrue, then the only thing that you can do sitting around this table is keep your mouth shut. Because anytime you open your mouth, you contradict what you believe. I was only there 3 years. But it's true. If there is no truth, then the statement, there is no truth, is not true. Now, why is this so? Why is it that one who would believe that mankind has evolved from a slime pit be concerned about truth and be concerned about doing good or doing bad? Well, the Bible tells us, Genesis chapter 1, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. See, here is the answer to our self-identity. Here's the answer to our self-respect. Here is the starting place for answering the questions of why you are here in the first place and where you belong. Because you're made in the image of God. You're not God like the New Agers and the Eastern religions would have you believe. But you're not totally unlike God as the Muslim faith would have you believe. What then does it mean to be made in the image of God? Well, the first thing to be noted in talking about man being made in the image of God is that we find a language shift, a change in language from Genesis chapter 1 to Genesis chapter 2. Up to verse 26, when God has created, he has simply spoken, you see. He has spoken things into existence. The light, the earth, the cattle, all the animals. And that was good, he says. But now this shift takes place, and no longer is there a simple command. But now we are told that there is a consultation. Before, God just spoke, and there it was. Now there is consultation. Let us make man in our image. Thus we find here an indication that God is speaking with Himself. Get this and understand this. From all eternity, there has never been silence. From all eternity, there has never been silence. Why? Because there's three persons in the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And from all eternity, they have talked with one another. From all eternity, they have communicated their love for each other. And from all eternity, their desire to create for them a people who would love them and enjoy them, and a people that they would love and enjoy. You see, there is deliberation about how to proceed here. This deliberation, this consulting with the Godhead, is what we understand to be the Trinity. There's one God, yet three persons. They are all distinct, yet they are never separated, never divided. Even though the Trinity is not fully revealed until the New Testament, yet there is a lot in the Old Testament that gives us an understanding of the Godhead. Thus, what we see is that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, three persons, they consult with one another. They talk to one another. And they talk to one another about making a being who is made in their image. Thus, you see, we understand then that we are made in the image of God. We are not made by a God who is isolated from others. Instead, the Bible reveals a God. And get this, the Bible reveals a God who is already in fellowship. A God who is already communicating. A God who is already giving love and receiving love. A God who can speak and communicate. A God who is unified, yet distinct in their persons. And all of these come together and give us an idea of what it means to be made in the image of God. Let me explain further. In the Godhead, there are three persons. Three persons, yet only one essence, one reality of God. Those three persons are distinct. The Father wills creation. The Son, God the Son, creates all that is created. And God, the Holy Spirit, holds it all together. There are not three acts of creation. There is only one act of creation. But there are three distinct aspects to the creation. Same is true for salvation. God the Father chooses some to save. And thus He wills their salvation. The Son accomplishes salvation for these people that the Father has chosen. And then the Holy Spirit applies that salvation to the ones that the Father has given to Christ, thus guaranteeing their salvation. Yet there is only one act of creation. Not three parts of creation, not three parts to salvation, But there is one creation and one act of salvation. Yet three distinct works within the same act. Because there is unity in the three persons of the Trinity. What that means to us, we who were made in the image of God, is that you are made distinct from everyone else. God has given you gifts and talents that nobody else has. I remember someone came to me the other day and said, I've got this problem. And I said, wait, it ain't me you need to be talking to. I don't have the mind for that. You go to Bob Moore. Bob Moore knows about this. He can help you. I can't help you. See, Bob's got a distinct ability. But that distinct ability is not given to Bob for Bob to keep to himself. It's given to Bob in order to serve the congregation. You only have identity. You only have purpose as you participate in the lives of others to do them good. Suppose you were the greatest quarterback ever. I love that. I'd love to be the greatest quarterback ever. But, so you were the greatest quarterback ever, but when you walked onto the field, you're the only one there. No teammates, nothing. Guess what? You're not a quarterback then. Because you can only be a quarterback in relation to others. You may be the greatest teacher of all times. But if you don't have a classroom of students, doesn't matter what you claim for yourself, you're not a teacher. Because teaching is only defined in relationship to students. Excuse me. You may be the greatest businessman of all time. But if you don't have people to do business with, guess what? You're out of luck. Because you can only be a businessman when you have others to do business with. Well, you only have identity and significance as you are in relationship to others. Now, wait a minute, preacher. I remember in the Bible that John was in prison and Paul was in prison and they were all isolated from one another. So how in the world then could they find significance in who they were? Well, sir, you just told me that you learned about this from where? The Bible. Well, it just so happens that as Paul was in prison, and as John was in prison, they wrote a good, significant part of the New Testament. And you are blessed by that, and I am blessed by that. Didn't matter where they were, what mattered was, were they using their distinctiveness to be a benefit for the whole? The relationship of the first person of the Trinity, his relationship with the second person of the Trinity, shows us in the Scriptures that there is distinction. What makes the Son distinct from others is that the Son seeks to do the Father's will. And he seeks to reveal the Father's will to the church. Jesus says, Father, glorify your Son that he may glorify you. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. All right? Jesus has completed the work that the Father gave him to do. See, there is distinction there. The Father gave work to God the Son. God the Son did the work. But yet there is unity. Jesus continues, he prays, Father, I pray that all of those who you gave me may be one. Just as you and you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that they would know you have sent me. See, the three persons of the Trinity, and this is a mystery, the three persons of the Trinity, they're enveloped in one another. And each person is distinct. Yet, all that they do is one act. Okay? To be in the image of God, God implies relationship with others. God speaks within the Godhead. Let us make man in our image. This ability to speak and communicate has been given to us by God. That's part of what it means to be made in the image of God. To speak and to communicate. From all eternity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit have had a plan. The Son creates it. The Holy Spirit sustains it. And it is just one act, yet three persons. In the same way, you are not made to be alone, but to be in community. A fellowship of mutual giving and receiving of love. This is why marriage and family and the church, you see, they're all examples of the Trinity. It is only in love to others that you get a glimpse of the love of the Father to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. It is only in the God-man, Jesus Christ, that we see the true image of God in the flesh. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. He is the image of the invisible God. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. Jesus is the God-man, and He fully reveals God the Father to us. Listen to Paul in Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. What Paul is saying is that being self-seeking is a contradiction in terms. Because we are created in the image of God, and part of that image of God is that we love one another and we serve one another. And that everything the Lord has blessed me with, I am to bless you with. And same thing, what the Lord has blessed you with, you're to bless me with. That's why I called on Bob. I had no clue as to what to do. Bob knew. And what a good example of being made in the image of God. And it happened just this past week. Go right along with the sermon. Thank you, Bob. Bob and everyone else, you're made in the image of God. You have significance. You have purpose. Because that's the way God made you. But you scar and deface that image of God. When you live to yourself, when you live to yourself and do not use what God has given you to be a blessing to others. What about you this morning? I know you're made in the image of God. You know you're made in the image of God. But are you helping others realize that they are made in the image of God? Are you respecting others because of the image that they are made in? God created us, each distinct, yet to be in fellowship with one another. Let us honor God by being faithful to the image that He has created us as. Let's pray.